you, Jan. As I think Jesus said, a little child shall lead them, right? And I never want to put doubt in anybody's mind, do you? But I tell you, it's good to know for sure, though. And so that dear soul helped you know for sure. But my one daughter was six when she accepted the Lord, and so we were trying to hold her back a little. But, you know, God knows the heart. We don't know what's going on in the heart of our children. And thank you, Daphne, and thank you, Carol, this morning for the music. You know, there's a lot of churches today that probably wouldn't sing some of the songs we sang this morning because I don't know why. But, you know, I think about the culture changes, and sometimes we have to change our methods, but the message never changes. And when I told the Lord I was going to totally give up and come into the ministry for the second time, I told him I was 25 the first time, but I was 50 the second time. And I told him I would never back away from preaching on the cross. There's a lot of churches today that don't do that anymore. It might disturb somebody. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 27. I might ask, who was responsible for the death of Jesus? Yeah. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says this. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you, there's your answer you had there too as well, but it pleased the Lord to do it. When you make his soul an offering for sin. It wasn't Judas. It wasn't the Jews. It was the Father that put his Son on the cross, and it was his Father. The question is not who, but why. Why did he do it? I want to read to you a couple of verses before we get into our scripture, our main scripture for this morning. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6 says this, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah, well, I caused all the shame, as you said, the day he wore my crown. We just sang about the crown. One day we'll exchange all our sin for that crown. The crown that Jesus will give us. In Matthew 27, verse 29, it says, they platted a crown of thorns and they pressed it upon his head. That was my crown. I caused him all the shame the day he wore my crown. He took my pain. He took your pain. He took your sin. He took my sin. Well, God is love. We know that. He told us that. And we put love on the cross. Jesus has just gone through the longest night of his earthly ministry. He's gone through the travesty of a mock trial, where every law was broken, every injustice has been done. Judas has betrayed him, and Simon and Peter has denied him, and Pilate has tried to be indecisive about Jesus. And Pilate is a reminder of so many people that try to be neutral about Jesus. Oh, he was a good man. Let's just be neutral. A lot of people believe do not believe that Jesus is bad. They believe that Jesus is good. Many of you here today believe that Jesus is good, or you wouldn't be here. Amen? But no one knows more about love than the one who created love. And Jesus is the ultimate example of God's love. See, I think the hardest part for the Father here, when you see, probably kind of winced when I said what I said at the beginning about who put Jesus on the cross, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. They're inseparable. But on that day, God had to separate from His Son for 3 hours because God could not have sin upon Him. And He poured all the sins, all my sin and all your sin, on Jesus. So in a sense, you could say God Himself, God the Father, was on the cross to some degree, in His thoughts, in His heart. But Jesus was there, and He's the one who suffered. Well, we can't get Jesus off of our hands, and we can't get Him off of our heart. And you can't be neutral about Jesus. Jesus said, "He that is not for me is against me." You can't be neutral about Jesus Christ. This is what it all comes down to, the place. The Hebrew name for it is Golgotha. And the Latin name is Calvary. And Matthew calls it the place of the skull. And I don't think there's skulls around this hill. It's because the crevices in the rocks. Has anybody seen a picture of Gordon's tomb? It looks from a distance like a skull. And you know what is at the base of that hill today? A bus station. It is a reminder of what the cross can mean to people like you and me. People get on the bus there. In fact, I looked it up in Google this last week just to make sure it's still there. And it's still there. It makes at least 6 stops every day of different places that it takes people to and from and comes back and forth all day long. And people go many places, day after day. And the place begins to lose its meaning. It's like, you know, I live close to Washington, D.C. Have you ever been to Washington? It's a beautiful place. Some people that live there, they go every day, they go by the Capitol. And after a while, they go by it so many times that they just, oh, the Capitol. Those people up there don't know what you're doing anyway, right? Well, that can happen about the cross as well. When I was a boy, 9 years old, I can remember when we're talking about when I gave my heart and got baptized to the Lord, and He became my Savior, but I have to say He didn't become my Lord until quite a few years later. But I remember almost every Sunday I would come in Winter Haven, Florida, to the First Baptist Church, and Dr. Albert Carnett, wonderful, wonderful man, he would preach, wonderful preacher, and he hardly ever closed a service without talking about the cross. Matthew 27. Please stand with me if you can. I'm going to read these 6 verses together. Beginning in verse 32. Matthew 27. They found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. In verse 36, And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head an accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Let's pray. Father God, take us to your Son's cross. Take us to the cross today. Lord, we need a fresh glimpse of the cross. We need to be reminded of what our sin brings about. I pray, Lord, that you will just touch these folks in a special way here today. And those that are sick today, were many this week on the prayer chain, Lord, I pray you'd raise them up, touch their bodies, bless them in a special way. In the precious name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to see three things here this morning at this place called Calvary. First, I want you to see the people that were there at Calvary. And second, I want you to see the price that was paid at Calvary. And third, I want you to see the purpose of Calvary. Matthew tells us about a man named Simon. Simon from Cyrene. And Cyrene was a country located in northern Africa. And he was probably a black man. And the Gospels tell us that he had a father by the name of Rufus. In Romans chapter 16, you discover there's a man there that is a leader in the Roman church, and his name is Rufus. And many theologians today believe, and I believe as well, that this could very possibly have been Simon's father, his dad. You know, when something happens to one of your sons, it can change you. Rufus became a leader in the church in Rome because of what happened to his son. Well, what did happen to his son? Well, the Bible tells us that this guy Simon, he was at the cross, verse 32, because they compelled him to bear the cross of Jesus. Now, I don't believe in a minute that Simon wanted to go to the cross or wanted to carry the cross exactly, but he was there, and he was outside the city, it says, outside Jerusalem. And it's the Passover season, and there's tens of thousands of people. He's in the crowd. He's not there because he wants to be there. But the gospel writer John says that Jesus went outside Jerusalem, out by the hill Golgotha, and he was carrying his own cross. And the load was more than his physical frame could bear, and he fell beneath that load. And they just grabbed the first man that they could see out of the crowd and said, "Carry the cross." I don't think he really wanted to be there, but he was there because he has had to. But what's interesting here to me is that God in heaven knew that. He knew exactly who would carry the cross. And Simon's life was changed forever that day. And it even changed part of his family. What do you think it was that changed Simon's life? I don't know for sure what it was, but it could have been, as he took the cross from the Savior, some of the blood might have dripped onto his face. It could have been that Jesus looked at him with those beautiful, beautiful eyes and all of the pain and said, "Thank you, Simon." And Simon thought, "He knows my name. He knows who I am." Well, God in heaven looked down and told him to carry the cross. And in verse 34, there are some other people. These are hardened men, soldiers. And this is a weekly thing for them, and they'd seen this many, many times before, and they give him gall to drink, and it's bitter, and he refuses to drink. And the Bible says in verse 36, they are sitting down and keeping watch over him. And to occupy their time, they get a gambling going. And they gamble for his garments. Well, they think, "We're going to make a few dollars out of this today. Anyway, let's go." Is that all that they get out of the cross? You know, right here, you might note that Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies about his Messiahship. And in Psalm 22, verse 18, it says, "They cast lots for my garments." So some people get so calloused and hardened that all you do is leave the church, and you serve with just a shred of something, and maybe you are like these soldiers. I know some people that church means no more to them than a shred of scripture and a piece of a song. Some people can write notes all day, all on the sermon, and they get nothing really out of it. Some people get harder and harder and harder. So let me ask you a question this morning. Does the cross move you? When you see the cross, when you think of the cross, when you study about the cross, does it move you? There's nothing like the cross. And even a mental picture of the cross can melt someone's heart. Well, maybe some people are like these soldiers at Jesus' crucifixion. Just another death. Church is just another weekly thing that we do. Simon is there and the soldiers are there. And in verse 38, the Bible says, there were two robbers that were crucified with him. One on the right and one on the left. And they put a sign on the cross, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. He's not just King of the Jews, but he's King of all creation. And the one that chooses Jesus is the one on the left. And the one on the right, he died in his sins. And we call that the cross of rejection. See, there's really one real blasphemy, and that's rejection of the blood of Christ. He did not want anything to do with Jesus. From the time he got on the cross, he made fun of him. He said, if you're so great, get us all off of here. He did not care about his soul. He just cared about his body. He died without Jesus, and he died in his sin. The other thief started out the same way this man did, but he listened to Jesus, and he made a choice. He received Jesus, and he died on the cross of reception. He died to his sin, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The one in the middle died for their sin. One died in their sin. One died to their sin, and Jesus died for their sin. One is the cross of rejection. The other is the cross of reception. And the one in the middle is the cross of redemption. It is the cross of love. Jesus paid for both of their sins. They were robbers, and they were hated. And many people go to prison, and they have done very wicked things, cruel things, and the families that they have abused hate them. But Jesus still loves them. It doesn't matter what you have done, Jesus will forgive you of your sin. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed, rape or murder, I don't care. If you have abused someone, the gospel goes all the way to people that are hated. And if you would receive Jesus Christ this morning, if you have never done that, he would be a friend to you that sticketh closer than a brother. You see, all of us have murdered with our tongues. All of us have had lust in our hearts. All of us are sinners. And Simon is there, and the hated thieves are there, and the hardened soldiers are there. And verse 39 says the hypocrites are there. Those that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. And they're saying, verse 40, you that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. And these are probably some of the same people that just a few days ago, as Jesus rode on the donkey that had never been ridden, they're saying, hail King Jesus! Hail him! Hail him! And 3 days later, they're saying, nail him. Nail him. Hypocrites, scribes, and Pharisees. You know, a lot of people tell me there's too many hypocrites in the church. That's why they won't come. Have you ever invited some to church? Oh, there's just a bunch of hypocrites down there. Well, come and join us. We could use a few more. I tell you, at least we know that we are sick spiritually. We know where to go to get well. Just like when you break your arm, you know to go to the hospital or to the doctor. The church is a hospital for sinners. The scribes and the Pharisees were hypocrites in true form. And in Matthew 27, if you look down at verse 56, it says, we see that Jesus' close friends, Mary Magdalene is there, and John chapter 19, verse 25 makes it clear that Jesus' mother is there. And the third Mary, the wife of Cleopas, is there. And these were the people that loved Jesus with a passion. Many mocked the Lord Jesus at the cross. And that's the people that we find at Calvary. The people we find at the cross. Did you find yourself there? And all these people, some were reluctant, some were hardened, some were hated, but some of them loved Jesus. I want you to look at the price of the cross, the price of God's love. Look at verse 45. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours, and he was put on the cross at 9 a.m., the third hour of the day. And it is very interesting. It says from the sixth hour, it was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. From 12 noon till 3 p.m., from high noon to 3 p.m., it is dark in the middle of the day. It is dark just like the middle of the night. And this is not an eclipse of the sun, I don't believe. It is a supernatural darkness. You know why? I find this so interesting. When Jesus was born, can you remember when he was born? At night, yet the sky became glowing with a star in the east. And now Jesus is dying. And it's high noon and the sky looks like it's night and supernatural darkness for 3 hours. And the day he was born was a good day. But now it's a dark Friday. It was a bad Friday. It was if creation itself saw the Creator dying for the whole world. I just want to give you a few statistics about the sun. We have, the sun's pretty, you know, it's very critical we have the sun. Did you know that? It's 870,000 miles in diameter. It's 330,000 times the size of Earth. It's 93 million miles away. The temperature at the core is 22.5 million degrees Fahrenheit. And God just took his fingers and snuffed it out for 3 hours. We serve a big God. Some of you here have been praying all week about something and you wonder, is God going to do it? He can do it. But he will do what's best for you. Well, all our sins were poured out. And the sun and the moon said, I'm not going to shine. I'm not doing anything today. It was as if God draped the earth with a funeral of blackness, saying, don't even look at this. It's so bad. Have you ever noticed that there are not a lot of scriptures about the cross? Have you noticed that? There's not a lot of detail about how he died. Or what he was thinking. God himself said, I don't know what you see. I don't want you to see what is going on here. Jesus paid a price, and it was a price that he paid. We sing the hymn, you know, well might the sun and darkness hide and shut his glories in when God the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. I love the songs we sang this morning. Matthew 27 and verse 46, it says at 3 p.m. he lets out a cry, and it was a cry of agony. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's a cry of mystery. So much so that the people say, what did he say? What did he say? I don't know, but I think he was calling for Elijah. Now this is Jesus who had intimate fellowship with his Father, and he talked to his Father about everything. And he doesn't even call him Father. He calls him God, and the relationship is changing, and something is happening, and There's a mystery here at the cross, and Jesus is crying, and nobody is answering. Have you ever asked God about details of your family or and thought you didn't get a good answer from God? You're in good company. Jesus asked why. It's okay to ask why. In the Old Testament, when the scapegoat was let loose, the priest would pray all the sins of the people over the scapegoat. And they would get two goats, and they would cast a lot. And one of these were fresh yearling goats, the lot would fall, one would be sacrificed, and the other would become the scapegoat. And the priest would pray all the sins of Israel over the scapegoat. And they'd take the other goat, and he'd sprinkle the blood from that goat all over the back of the scapegoat. And the scapegoat would be let loose out in the wilderness all by itself. And soon that goat would know that it was lost. And it would begin to cry for his family. And it would whimper and it would wail. And it would be met with silence. And no one would come to the aid of the scapegoat. And eventually it would die. Jesus was our scapegoat. And all of our sins were on him, on his back. And silence met him in the dark, and he said, my God, why? It was a cry of mystery. I tell you, there's a scripture that gives me a great deal of comfort. And I don't know why there are diseases. I don't know why there are deformities. I don't know why you were born the way you were born. I don't know why God took your mother. I don't know why God took maybe your son away. I don't know why some people get cancer and others don't. We do live in a fallen world. But I can tell you this. You can take all of the injustices and all the mysteries of life and bring them to the cross. Because Jesus took all of your questions to the God of this universe, and God's answer was the death of his own son. Jesus took all of your questions to the cross. The cross is the answer for all the questions. What a Savior we serve. There was a cry of agony in that price, and there was another cry in John chapter 19 and verse 30. There's a cry of victory. He gives out a shout. It is finished. And he says, it is finished. And when he does that, three miracles happen at the same time. All of these miracles say something about victory. Three very significant miracles for us. The first one is that the veil in the temple was rent in two. It's very significant. From the top to the bottom. And this is amazing because, see, Josephus, the Jewish writer of history, says that this veil was 60 feet long and 20 feet high. And it was 5 inches, it's the width of a man's hand, thick. It took 300, he said, as many as 300 priests to move it around the temple. And it just ripped in half. Can you imagine the commotion when it ripped? Because there were people there in the temple. There always was. Why did God do that? Because Hebrews 10:19 tells us that you can come into the presence of God only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new and living way. Well, what is the new and living way? See, we used to have to come by a priest. You don't have to do that anymore. See, I'm a pastor. We've got three or four other pastors here. You don't have to come through any pastor. The Bible says you are a priest yourself. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, He is your high priest, Jesus. And He goes on to say that He consecrated for us through the veil. Do you know what the veil is? Hebrews 10 says it was His flesh. And when God ripped the veil, it was his own son being ripped for you. And God said, I have satisfied sin. And the veil is a picture of sin. And the veil said, stay out. You can't come into the presence of God. And when Jesus died, he said, come. Come into the presence. Come in God's presence. And you can stay all day. If you want to come to the Father. Something else happened. The Bible says that later on in verse 51, that the last part says, the earth did quake and the rocks did split open. See, it was a new covenant in Christ's blood. And Christ, remember, every time we do communion, he says, it's in remembrance of me. The earthquake at the cross was the answer to Sinai's earthquake in Exodus chapter 19. You know what happened in Exodus 19? Moses got the law from God. In Exodus 19, it says that the rocks began to quake and there was a lightning and darkness and cross. And the cross is the answer to the law of God. And Jesus fulfilled the law. You remember last week's message? Moses finally got into the promised land. See, Jesus fulfilled the law. You can't be perfect. You can't keep the law. But you can stay in love with Jesus. When he said it's finished, he said the law was finished and you can't keep it. It's been satisfied. And there was an earthquake and the veil rent. And thirdly, in verse 52 says, and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Can you imagine? We watch on TV The Walking Dead. Some people, I don't watch that show. I didn't even try to watch that show. But see, here, the dead were made alive again. They weren't zombies. That was a promise, a foretaste telling you that if you lost a loved one that had put their faith in Jesus Christ and been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if you do the same, you will see them someday. It was a promise that someday if you love Jesus and have trusted Him as your Savior, you too will get a new body. Can you imagine all these people that came out of their graves walking around? If you put all three of these miracles together, it says something about the law, it says something about sin, and it says something about death. Putting all three together, Jesus on the cross did something about law, sin, and death. And he said, it is finished. There's victory over law, the law, and sin, and death. And that's our hope this morning. There's a lot of people don't have that hope. You've got neighbors that don't have that hope. You've got some family that don't have that hope. We live in a day that even the elect can be taken down. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. I'm just saying that the devil, he knows his time is short. He's doing all he can to destroy the church, to make it toxic. But we are the church. You are the church. We've got to remain true to the cross and the blood of Christ. Look at verse 54. It says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, this truly is the Son of God. Do you know what the purpose of the cross was? It was to get you to confess Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Whether you were 5 or 9 or 12 or 20 or 75. I baptized a man one day that was 80 years old. Boy, that's a long time to wait. I joked with him a little. I said, man, you almost waited too long. But you know, God knows the heart. No one here knows the heart of the person that you truly know the heart. Only God knows your heart. You know, when I preach a funeral, I don't try to preach people into heaven. I've been to some funerals where the pastors do that, and it's kind of a sad thing. I do go to the family, and I spend several hours trying to find out, can you give me some hope? Did he pray any? Did you ever see her on her knees? Tell me what their life was like. And I will try to give the family hope, but I won't tell them anything but what I know to be true. And the truth is, Jesus is the answer. He's the only answer. The way is narrow. It leads to everlasting life. Broad is the way to destruction. We're going to sing in just a minute. I want to pray before we sing. We're going to sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's think about it as we sing, but I'm just going to pray, and then this is going to be our benediction, this song, and we're going to leave after this song. But just bow with me for just a moment. Father God, I pray that as we think about your tremendous sacrifice for us, the tremendous love that you had for every one of us, offered it freely to us. Lord, we can't earn it. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a matter of the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's by faith that we believe and that we're saved. It's by faith in you, in the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.